Our first reading today is from 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 12. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water alone, only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts his testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Our second reading is from Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. Here ends the second lesson.
Please stand if you're able for the reading of the gospel. Today's gospel is found in the book of John, chapter 3, verses 25 to 36. An argument developed between some of John the Baptist's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, the man who is with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him." To this John replied, "A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him, and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them." Here ends the reading. You may be seated. Lord, we thank you for your word, how it guides us, directs us, instructs us, and it corrects us. We need it. So Lord, we come before you and ask that you would open this word to us, that would speak to us in an amazing way and change us to be more like you. Amen. I enjoy Sunday mornings for a number of reasons. Coming here and worshiping, like in that opening music, just coming before God and giving him praise. I mean, that's what it's all about. That's great. And then hearing from him in the word, as Gwen's reading it, I'm hearing things that I've been studying this all week, and now it's speaking to me anew. It's great. I love it. And just now, the gospel, there's things jumping out at me that all week didn't. It's, yeah, the living word for sure. And it's a privilege to be able to preach this word, and to let God preach it through me. There we go. Yeah, him through me. Yeah, you're the boss. Okay, not me. Let it always be that way. Him through me. Not from me, but through me. All righty. And some passages are easier to preach than others, obviously. You know, there's the joyful ones, the fun ones, the reassuring ones. And there's others that are convicting. And you got the ones that are just plain, huh? You know, puzzling, head scratching. And that's today. starting out here as we've been progressing through 1 John. I'm determined to go through all of it. I'm not going to skip over the parts that are tough, right? Okay, there's a temptation there, maybe, but you know, don't give in to temptation. I read that somewhere one time. Okay, yeah, okay, but he will lead us out of temptation, right? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Okay, what do you mean by water and blood? Tuesday morning Bible study was sort of fun because I just sort of let it. People have started advancing theories. Maybe it means this, maybe it means that and stuff. And this is a picture of what it's like throughout history as theologians and learned scholars debate what this means. So if this doesn't make sense, don't feel bad, okay, because even the experts are puzzled by this one. And that's fun when that happens because it gives us a chance to think. What's meant by the water and the blood? And that carries through too, right? Did not come by water only, but by water and blood. Came by water and blood. Well, maybe we could work with that. And then it mentions the Spirit, and it ties that in with the water and the blood. So this water and blood thing, if we look back in the times of the Jews and their understanding of it, water was like a spiritual thing. And blood, of course, is a physical thing. So maybe it's in the spirit and physical, because Jesus came in the spirit, but he also came in the flesh. Makes sense. Water and the blood, we could think of his baptism and his crucifixion. That makes absolute sense, right? Water and blood, baptized in water. He was by John the Baptist. That righteousness would be observed there in the Jordan River. And then blood, of course, present at the crucifixion, the blood of Jesus that paid for our sins. Another theologian said, well, this connects with when they stuck the spear in his side on the cross, what gushed forth? Blood and water. And that testified to him. Others have said maybe the sacraments. We have baptism where we have water. It's in a sacrament we have a physical part of it. There's the water. There's also the spiritual part, God's spirit moving through baptism. It's a big deal. It's more than we understand. And then in communion we have the blood of Jesus. So if we look at our two sacraments, baptism and communion, maybe we could make a case for that, and indeed we can. Others have said, oh, blood and water is purification because water purifies, but blood redeems. So purification and redemption. Makes sense. All these do. And maybe it's the birth and death. Because the birth of a baby, if you've ever been privileged to see it, is accompanied by water. When the water breaks, we got that. And then at the death, of course, his blood was flowing. And this would also refute Gnosticism. We had mentioned that earlier a couple of chapters back where John corrects people that were Gnostics, which means knowing, was a form of religion, that said that Jesus is only spirit, that he did not come in the flesh, and this would correct it. So maybe he was targeting them as he wrote this. We don't really know. And maybe someday when we come into full knowledge, it will make sense, and I believe it will. And when we're together in eternity, maybe you can just sort of corner John sometime and say, hey, you want to explain to me what you meant? And that'd be sort of cool, too. There's so many things I want to know, so many things I want to learn. There's so much out there yet. So, yeah, we don't fully understand it, but we know it's from God, and if it's in Scripture, it is useful, of course, and it has a purpose. So maybe one of these things is true. Maybe they're all true to some extent. We're not really sure. But we know that then there are three that testify. It says the Spirit, the water, and the blood. So now we're going to throw the Holy Spirit in there as well. And if you look back in the Old Testament, someone could not be convicted on the witness of one person. There had to be two or three witnesses. So the Jews reading this letter would, okay, we know what you're talking about because you have to have two or three witnesses. And here we have three, and one of them being the Holy Spirit. And God's testimony is greater because of the testimony of God. So you can take, you know, man's testimony and God's testimony. There's no comparison, right? God's is much, much greater. It's like the Supreme Court, but the Supreme Court, right? Because it's from God. And his rulings stand. We cannot question the rulings of God because this is the ultimate Supreme Court. And we all stand before that court someday. Unworthy. Having led a sinful life. But praise God, that's where Jesus comes in and takes that for us and makes us worthy to stand before God himself. I mean, wow. 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 Okay. Continue on, verse 11, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. It's only through his Son that we are made worthy, that we can stand before him. And we have life in his Son. And life abundant, as it says in John 10, right? You have life and life to the full, or fullness of life, life abundant. It's not just normal life. Yeah, you can go through your normal life, and there'll be ups and downs and things like that, but when you have life in Christ, that is something special. That is something that will get you through this world and be with you through the next. This life in Christ. And what better life than to have life in Christ? We have physical life, yes. And we have spiritual life. But when it's that life in Christ, it's even better. It goes on to say, he who has the Son has life. And this is not just a physical life with your pulse beating, okay? Yeah, we got that. We've got that, but we've got something more. Because we have life in Jesus. And it says, he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Well, they'll still have a pulse. But they're not going to have life to the full. They're not going to have life abundant. This life in Christ is, it's great. When you are alive in Christ, when you've given your life to him, say, Jesus, I accept what you've done for me. I mean, the Holy Spirit comes in, rearranges the furniture, and everything just changes. And now you have your normal life, yes, you have your physical life with your pulse, but we also have a spiritual life, a life that is full of joy, a full of joy and full of meaning. Some people drift through life without meaning and purpose. But when you have life in Christ, yes, you have meaning and purpose, and you have joy. It's not just happiness. Happiness can come about by something good happening. Yeah, that's great. You know, I get happy for a little bit. But it fades. And joy is different. This is more of an ongoing type thing. So we can live a joyful life. Even the times of troubles, Paul writes about he had found the secret, being content in all circumstances, and indeed being joyful too. He went through a lot. So we have joy. We have contentment. We have enough. Christ is enough for me, right? Like that song goes. I have decided to follow Jesus. And to be content. Hard times will come for sure, and there'll be good times. But through it all, you can be content, knowing that you're with God and that he's enough. We can have fulfillment. Again, some people wander through life, and they just never find something that's fulfilling. Well, they haven't found Jesus yet, is what I would suggest. Because in him, there is fulfillment. There is purpose and a filling and a satisfaction. It's like, when you have a job, you know, we've all worked some jobs that are just, you know, for the paycheck. You got to put food on the table. You got to feed the family. But then if you're lucky, you find a job that's fulfilling. That's sort of a calling where you get satisfaction out of it. And that's just beautiful when that can line up. And sometimes it's not your physical job. You work your job, but you have other areas in your life that are a calling where you're working for God. You're letting him work through you to change people and to bring them help and bring them hope and bring them support. All these things can happen if you have that life in Christ. Again, we have a purpose. Through that, we have reassurance in the life in Christ. We are reassured that, yeah, we're going to get through the tough times, but we're reassured that something better awaits us, that this life is only temporary. There's good things about this life, and there's bad things about this physical life. But again, it's only temporary. There's something more that's eternal that's going to go on. And when you get to spend that eternity with God, it doesn't get any better than that. You know, there's only one other alternative. That's without him, which would not be good. And the way I understand it in here, there's only two options, right? We're going to spend eternity. Life in Christ then is the start of this. It starts in this world, but it carries over into the next. It's a beautiful thing. With it, we have hope again, hope for eternity. We can make a difference with the life in Christ, serving others as he did. Going out there and building the kingdom and bringing it to others by serving them, showing them a better way. Those out there that are hopeless, that are depressed, that see no purpose, if they can find their way to God. Those that are suffering an addiction, if they can find their way to God, he can change it. He can rearrange it. He can give them all the benefits of this life in Christ. Life in Christ is also active, not passive. We said that Christianity is not a spectator sport. We are to be active. It's a part of who we are and what we do. It's our identity. We go out there, we represent Christ to this world, and we make a difference to his glory. We make a positive difference in the world. And it's possible to make a negative difference in the world too, of course, right? No, we seek to make a positive difference in the world, by bringing good news to others, by showing them what it's all about, by serving them. All these benefits, I mean, if someone's trying to sell me on this, I mean, I'm just seeing nothing but positives, right? Sign me up, all right? Why wouldn't someone not want to sign up for this? Yeah, with all these wonderful things that happen with life in Christ. And trying to construct a list of why people would not want to, well, maybe they're just mired in the muck and think they're happy, not realizing that there's something more out there, unaware of it. That's where we're supposed to bring it to all nations, right? Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. Bring the good news to these people that think they're just destined to live this life mired in the muck. That's no fun. And they're thinking, well, life is lousy, but at least it's familiar. There's something more. There's something more. Maybe their mind is controlled by sin. They've given in to the darkness. And they're working against God rather than for Him. Unfortunately, that can happen. Your mind can be controlled by God, or you can submit to the evil side. Or some people are just raised in a different norm. And that's sad when that happens. A lot of the kids that we've taken in, they're coming from a norm that's very different from what we experience and know. But they're thinking that's the way it is for everybody, and this is the way it's supposed to be, and I'm just going to follow the way my parents went. And don't have to. And when you see them break free of that, you go, yes. And when someone breaks free of any of this way of thinking and turns to Christ, we read that there is much rejoicing in heaven, right? There is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than the others who go on and live their godly lives. When someone makes that turn, you just imagine someone giving their life to Christ and the angels just sort of dancing and giving high fives and whooping and hollering and singing and everything like that. There's this rejoicing. And if we bring people to Christ, we get to play a part in that. God can use us for that. So yeah, life in Christ, definitely a good thing. Definitely something that we would want to experience. I don't know why you wouldn't want to. So let us reach out to people with this. Let us show them what life is like in Christ. And it's only through Jesus that this can be attained. As we heard in the gospel today. We have John the Baptist here. He was sent forth to make a way for Jesus. And that's what he's saying here. That he's out there breaking ground for what's about to come. And he's saying, I'm from earth, but one who's coming is from heaven. I'm not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him, is what he said. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom, now be John the Baptist, waits and listens for him. He's been waiting. He's been out in this desert eating, you know, locusts and wild honey and now baptizing people, but just waiting because he knows something more is coming. He knows that Jesus is coming. He waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. You can imagine John the Baptist out there preaching and baptizing. All of a sudden, here comes Jesus. And he knows just with everything in him that this is the one. He says, that joy is mine and it is now complete when Jesus arrives. And finally, he must become greater. I must become less. That sentence, I believe, for us as well as for John the Baptist. He must become greater. Jesus must become greater in our lives and we must become less. Too often people are living for self. That's our human nature, survival instinct. We want to live for self, want to build self up. We see it all the time in our culture. But when you put yourself aside and give way to Jesus, you yield to him. That's the right way, right? He has to become greater. We have to become less. It gets to the point where he is controlling us, living through us. You know, we're in that tight of a relationship with him where we surrender to him. And then we can have this life in Christ. It involves surrender, which doesn't come easy to us. The idea of surrender, I just buck at the thought, but surrendering to Jesus, you surrender your problems, you can surrender your cares, you can surrender your worries, you can surrender your fears, all these things. Who wants to drag those around, right? When you surrender to Jesus, you can just hand them off to him and live with the reassurance, live in the comfort, live in the knowledge, live in the confidence and expectation of what's to come. It's a great thing. This passage ends then, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. There's our reassurance, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life. For God's wrath remains on him. Now, God's wrath is on everybody because we're all sinful. But those of us who turn to Jesus, he takes that wrath away from us. If not, God's wrath remains on you. Not a good thing. But we're born into a sinful condition. We're sinful, selfish people. But believing in the Son, you have eternal life. There's a guarantee there, the belief again. He who believes and is baptized, and the baptism isn't even necessary. Think of the thief on the cross, right? Was not baptized, but yet was given eternal life because he believed. We are saved by grace through faith, by believing, right? And not of our own doing, that none may boast. So surrendering to someone who is good, though, not surrendering to the enemy, surrendering to Jesus. This life in Christ awaits with all these benefits that we listed earlier, and even more, right? Even more. We can't even describe it. This life in Christ then is also mentioned in Colossians, which we read from today, or are going to read from. So then, just as you received Christ as Lord, and again, it's a receiving, we receive it. It's not something we do. God has done it for us. We simply receive it. Continue to live in him, to have life in him, to experience the things we listed there, rooted and built up in him. And that rooted part, great language for that. Think about what roots do for a tree or any plant. They anchor, right? We're anchored in Christ. Through the roots, the tree or the plant gets water. We get the living water from him, right? They are fed nutrients through the roots. All this thing with Christ too, yeah? We are anchored in him. We are solid, have this foundation, but we also are fed and watered through him. And then as a result, we can achieve growth. If the plant is not rooted, it can't grow, but we can grow as a result too. We can grow in our understanding of him, grow in our lives, grow in our life in Christ. So rooted and then built up in him, again growing in him, strengthened, the roots again anchoring, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. That life in Christ should have us overflowing with thankfulness, realizing that all the good things are coming from him. We can't claim it. We didn't earn it. It's all coming from him, so we are thankful for that. We live lives of thanksgiving for what he has done, for what he has made possible, not for what we do. It's all about him. So have that life overflowing with thankfulness, where people see you smiling even in the midst of tough times, and they're wondering what's up with them. And out right in the head, we're just Christians. We're not to be conformed to the ways of this world either. Everybody's going down that path. Don't follow. Follow Christ. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many will follow it. Think about that proportion. Not everybody's going to be saved by a long shot, unfortunately. All about choices, huh? And then see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. And those are people heading down that broad path that looks so inviting. Hollow and deceptive philosophy. We see it everywhere in our culture today. Do this, this is okay, try this, yeah, whatever. We get to decide what's right and wrong, right? No, only God does, and he makes it very clear. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. To be taken captive is to be rendered ineffective. Think of a wartime situation. You take someone captive, they are no longer fighting against you. They've been rendered ineffective. Elsewhere in the Bible, it tells us to take every thought captive so that it cannot work against us, right? And this being taken captive, it's not always by an external enemy. It can be from within, too, if we yield to the enemy, infiltrating our thoughts and in a very sneaky manner, people are taken captive from within, not from without. Be on your guard. What thoughts you adhere to, and definitely reject the ones that are not of God. Because it's all mind game many times, controlling that mind. And that's where the sin starts, just with the thought, you know, ooh, look at that, right? And then next thing you know, you're starting to think about acting on it, etc. So yeah, take every thought captive and see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. They'll make it sound good, absolutely. It'll sound very reasonable. Deceptive philosophy, which depends on what human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. So the things of this world, some of our desires and everything like that, can be used by the enemy, of course. But if we're rooted in Christ, if we're being fed through him, if we're being watered through him, and we're anchored in him, we're not going to subscribe to these other things. Because we know what we've got. We know what we got is right. We got life in Christ. We have satisfaction again. We have reassurance. We have hope. We have confidence. And we know that we are loved. And that's huge. If someone doesn't realize that they're loved or feel loved, that's terrible. But knowing that you're loved by God, what reassurance. And that's just another thing I could add to that list of the benefits of life in Christ, knowing that you are loved by God. That's humbling. He knows all about you and loves you anyway. Yeah. He's that kind of God. He cares about you. You, for those that you love, you care about them. You do things for them. And that's what our God does too. He provides for us in every way because he loves us. He's just who he is. And for that, we should always be thankful. So, Lord, we thank you that we can have life, not just physical life in this world, although that's great, Lord. There's so many wonderful things in this world, and we thank you for them. But we thank you that we also, as believers, have a different kind of life as well. We have life in Christ, where we know that we are loved. We know that we are cared for. And we know that we have a future that is beyond our wildest expectations. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.